Thanks again, Melanie. Our scripture reading tonight is from the book of Mark and chapter 6. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and commencing at verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, that is, the Lord Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard of it, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is raised from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man and holy, and protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, what Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief men of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said unto the girl, "Ask of me whatever you will, and I will give it thee." And he swore unto her, "Whatsoever thou wilt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, and asked, saying, "I will that you give me at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes that sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. It seems to me that over recent years, autograph books have gone out of fashion. But 50 years ago, it was a different story. That was before the advent of Facebook and Twitter. It was a different story then, and many people would have kept an autograph book. For the benefit of the younger among us who are not familiar with that, it was just like a notebook, maybe a wee bit more elaborate, and you gave it to your friends and asked them to write something in it, and it was like a memento or a keepsake of the friends you had at that time. In my senior years in Lurgan College, I kept an autograph book. And one day in class, I gave it to a boy of my own age. He was in the same form as myself. And this is what he wrote: "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." Now, we sing that hymn many times in our church, but I wasn't familiar with it at that time. But I thought it was very appropriate because that boy was a Christian, and the whole form knew that and knew where he stood and respected him for it. So it was appropriate that he should write that. And then one day I gave the autograph book to another boy. And this is what he wrote. Never worry. Never fret. Life is like a cigarette. That's one way of looking at life. And there are others. James, in the book that bears his name, in the New Testament, said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Perhaps he was thinking of the steam that came out of the cooking pot and seemed to hang for a few seconds and then disappeared. An apt picture of the brevity and the transience of life. And we see the evidence of it all around us. Moses, the man of the wilderness, looked at life from a different angle. He said, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." He would have been familiar with the storytellers. As the nation travels through the wilderness, gathering the people around the campfires in the evening. And in the space of an hour, they could have told the story of a man's life. So Moses saw the real lives of those around him, soon finished and soon forgotten. Jacob took again a different view of life. He said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage." He likened life to a journey. And we're all on a journey from time to eternity. Let me give you one other view of life. And this time it's not from the Bible. It's from William Shakespeare. In one of his plays he says, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their entrances and their exits, and one man in his time plays many parts." I would like, if I might, borrow that idea from Shakespeare tonight, for we might well envisage the events that we have read of in these verses as a drama that unfolds before us. And I would like you to watch that drama for a short time this evening and meet the people who played the parts. The stage setting for what happens is Herod's birthday party. And from both Matthew and Mark's accounts, it was quite an event. Mark chapter 6 and verse 21 tells us that Herod on his birthday made a supper. Now, the word supper might mislead you, for it's not what you and I would have understood by that word. We're in the Roman world of 2 millennia ago, and the word used refers to the main meal of the day. This was a sit-down knife and fork dinner with all the trappings. It was a banquet with plenty of food, and I believe plenty of wine. And before we finish tonight, I'll tell you why I believe that. We're told something of the guest list. It says his lords, high captains, and the chief people of Galilee were there. And the word chief can mean both men and women. And the picture we're given is that those who were regarded as important in society were invited. The guest list would have read like the who's who of Galilean society about the year 35 AD. Now, not only were the upper crust of society invited, but the military too were represented. It says the high captains were there, and that word usually referred to the rank of chiliarch in the Roman army. That was an officer who was over 1,000 men. The officers we meet in the New Testament are most often centurions. They were over 100 men, so a chiliarch, a high captain, would have had 10 centurions and their men under him, and would probably have been the equivalent of a colonel or perhaps even a brigadier today. There was the party that Herod gave, the people who were invited, and then just a brief word about the program. It seems that there was what we would perhaps call today a floor show. And part of that floor show was a dancer by the name of Salome. She was the daughter of Herodias and her first husband, Herod II. And she will play a pivotal part in the events that unfold before us in this drama this evening. So the stage is set. The players are in their places in the wings. The lights go up, and the first person steps out onto the stage. His name is John. He's a son of a priest, a man of the tribe of Levi. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. His dress and his diet mark him out as a bit of an eccentric. Not everybody had a designer jacket made of camel's hair. Not everybody had a dish of locusts for their breakfasts. But for a period of time, he was a prominent figure in the land of Judea. We read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 that there went out to him all Jerusalem and all Judea and the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. He had been a well-known figure in those days, and his words had carried weight. But things have changed now. He's in prison, and his days are numbered. In this man, John, I would like you to see a man who was like his master. That Herod should think that the Lord was John is an indication that there was a striking resemblance between John and Christ. So much so, in fact, that Herod was quite adamant they were one and the same person. That was a high compliment that Herod paid to the man he had murdered. I wonder, would people see something of that likeness? And you and me here tonight who profess the name of Christ, is the character of Christ seen in you and in me? Let me give you a quotation from F.B. Mayer. He says, if Christianity means anything, we must renounce self as the center of our lives and be willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Nothing will save the world which is cursed with a spirit of selfishness but the repetition and filling up as far as possible of Christ's sacrifice by those who profess to be his servants and his followers. Christian, could you honestly say with Paul, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That was how John lived. That was how the Lord lived. Is that how you live? Is that how I live? Do people see the love of Christ in you and in me? Do you know how to spell love in Christian terms? Well, here's how. H-E-L-P. Christian, if you don't put yourself out to help others, don't speak of the love of Christ. Rather, go again and read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Even an ungodly man like Herod could see the likeness between John and his master. And I trust those around us can see it in you and me. But John moves off the stage now, and a second man appears. His name is Herod Antipas. He's the ruler of Galilee. And in him we see a man with a guilty conscience. Back there in the past, Herod had done something which he knew to be wrong. He had ordered the execution of someone he knew to be a good man. It had troubled him then. It says when he realized that he had been backed into a corner, that the king was exceeding sorry. But he went ahead and did it, and from what we read here, it seems that what he had done hadn't gone away. As Herod had listened to what people were telling him about Jesus of Nazareth, it kept coming back. The guilt of what he had done was still with him. Maybe you've been to Glencoe in Scotland, and you've seen there the memorial, the monument, to the massacre of the MacDonalds in 1692. Macaulay, writing of that incident, tells us that after the deed was done, the man who led it felt the stings of conscience. He went into the most fashionable coffee house in Edinburgh, and he talked loudly of what he had done among the mountains. But some of his soldiers observed that it was all put on. He wasn't the same man that he had been before. He said, after the event, in all places, at all hours, Glencoe was forever before him. Someone has said that John's voice to Herod hadn't been silenced by the executioner's hand, but sounds on in the guilty man's conscience. John troubles Herod more now than when he was alive. The prisoner no longer stays down in the dungeon, but rooms with Herod, sits spectral at the tetrarch's feasts, makes festival doleful as funeral, wakes him in the night, and keeps saying unpleasant things on the inner side of his eardrum. I wonder, did Herod think that the Lord was John? Because he would have liked to think that. I wonder, was he secretly glad at the thought of John coming back? Did he feel that in some way, that perhaps the wrong he had done had been undone? I wonder, did that thought ease his conscience in some measure? This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. Not so, Herod. You can't undo the past. What has been done is done and cannot be undone. John is dead. You murdered him. The crime and the guilt are yours. Herod hadn't forgotten what he had done to John, and we'll find out shortly that God hadn't forgotten either. We might say something is history, water under the bridge, but with God this was neither. Sin will have its payday. The Bible tells us that God requireth that which is past, and that applies to your sins as much as to those of Herod. We're all sinners, and we all need forgiveness. God's word tells us quite clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it says that God requireth that which is past, it's literally that which has been driven away. We may have succeeded in driving these things from our minds, but we're told in Acts chapter 17 that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. One day you're going to meet your past head on. I've got news for you tonight. God believes in accountability. The good news is that God wants to forgive your sin. In the death of his Son on the cross, God laid a foundation for forgiveness. On that dark day outside the city wall of Jerusalem, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has made an atonement for your sins. And on that basis, and that basis alone, the past can be forgiven and blotted out. But you must come in repentance and faith. I think I may have told you before that in a cemetery in Lisburn there's a small grave, and on the headstone in that grave there's a circle with a dot in the middle. That's girl guide language for I have gone home. Do you ever think where you will be when somebody pauses and looks at your headstone? The Bible knows of only two places in eternity, heaven or hell. And for all in this meeting and all outside it, it's one or other. It's either heaven by faith in Christ alone, through faith alone, or it's hell by any other way that you care to mention. Where are you going? But Herod steps off stage now, and someone else comes on. This time it's a woman. This is Herodias. She is the daughter of a man called Aristobulus. He was a son of Herod the Great. His own father had him and a brother executed for treason, whether real or imagined, is a good question. She was first married to her uncle, who was known as Herod II. They had a daughter called Salome, more of her in a minute. But Herod Antipas took a fancy to her and divorced his wife to marry her. Herodias left her husband so that the arrangement could go ahead. Now Herod Antipas, the man we looked at a moment ago, was also a son of Herod the Great and a half-brother to her first husband. So he too was her uncle. Herodias was, from the accounts available, a beautiful woman. However, as we know from the ways of many today whose faces and figures grace the media, beauty and morality don't always go hand in hand. In addition to her good looks, she had another characteristic. According to the historians, there was something of her grandfather in her nature. She had a cruel streak. She would have made a bad enemy. And we see in this woman someone who kept her husband from doing what was right. He respected John, heard him gladly, and did many things. Herodias wanted that man dead. Herod wanted to go one way, but she wanted to go another. Wonder, could there be someone here tonight or perhaps listening on the internet and you're keeping someone else from doing what they believe to be right, from becoming a Christian? A good many years ago I preached one evening up in Tilray. And after the meeting was over, I was talking to one of the men who ran the meeting. Told me that he had been saved during the meetings of W.P. Nicholson. I would guess that was during the 1920s, so we're going back a long way. But he said the night he became a Christian, there was another man in the same pew as himself, and His words were, the tears were killing him. But he put it off. And then a number of years later, Matt Boland and Noel Grant came to Kilray, and they too had a mission. And again the man came under conviction of sin. The person who told me went to see him in his own home. He wasn't married, he lived with his sister. And as he was talking, she came into the room. Now these are his words. He said, if ever I saw a she-devil, it was that night. And the man who had said in front of his sister that he wanted to become a Christian was dissuaded. The man who told me went back to see him several times, but sensed there'd been a change and the man didn't want to speak any more about spiritual things. And one night he asked him if that was the case. And the man affirmed it was. And he said a few weeks later, he was sitting one evening in a prayer meeting and a man came in and told him that that man had dropped dead. You hindering someone from becoming a Christian? If you don't want to become a Christian, that's your choice, and God will respect it. When the Lord was on earth, he drove people out of the temple, but he never drove anybody into it. If you're not a Christian, that's your choice. But don't influence someone else to go down that road with you. It'd be an awful thing to open the eyes of your soul in hell and see someone there because of you. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you're allowing someone to hinder you from becoming one. Don't let anyone or anything stop you, because you'll have a long time to regret it. Herodias moves off the stage now, and another player steps out of the wings and takes center stage. This is Salome, the daughter of Herodias by her first marriage. She's quite a girl. She's been to university. She's taken a degree course in the arts. And that course has included a module on dance movement psychotherapy, or the first century equivalent, and now she's going to put it into practice. Herod is captivated, enthralled. He then does something which I believe was totally out of character for the man, and which has far-reaching consequences. He talks big in front of the guests. He makes a foolish promise, unto the half of my kingdom. I say out of character for a Herod, for they weren't noted for giving away their kingdoms. That was why his father had all the little boys around Bethlehem murdered the time Christ was born. And that was why the same man had executed two of his own sons. It was just big talk, for the kingdom wasn't his to dispose of in that manner anyway. The real ruler was the emperor in Rome, and his alone, was the right to give it to whom he would. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. That is a ruler over a quarter of a kingdom. He was appointed by Rome, and he was just a puppet on a string. Herod's words weren't the man, the word, Herod's promise wasn't the word of a man talking sensibly. That's why I said at the beginning, I believe the wine was flowing freely. I read it like this. The man was drunk. And like many another man in that condition, he was making a fool of himself over a young girl. But when the promise was made, Herodias saw her opportunity. Herod put a blank check into Salome's hand that evening, And her mother knew how to fill in the amount. When Herod made the promise, we see in Salome a girl who had to make a decision, which was a matter of life or death. You who are unsaved listening to me tonight, you too have a decision to make, which is a question of life or death, your eternal life or eternal death. Will you do what is right tonight and accept the Saviour? Or will you do what's wrong and reject him? It's your choice and yours alone. And like another from the same era, the question for you is, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, in making her decision, Salome allowed herself to be influenced by another. There are many who would make the right choice were it not that they seek another's smile or fear another's frown. They allow themselves to be influenced by other people. The moment of decision quickly passed. Salome made the wrong choice, and then it was too late. The deed was done. The decision was final. And one night, you too will make a final decision on these things. And then, as it was with Salome, it will be set in concrete. A number of years ago, Christian out in the village of Donaghcloney, where I live, asked a woman, "Are you ready for eternity?" She replied, rather flippantly, I think, "I haven't heard the call yet." A week later, 1 week, three tracts were put through her door. The title on one was Life, Death, Then What? The tracts were apparently set aside unopened, and the next morning she was found dead. The point is this, you haven't forever to make up your mind about these things. One last thing. Herod knew he had done wrong by John, and he couldn't forget it. God couldn't forget it either. The scene changes, the stage is rearranged. It's not Herod's birthday party now where the drama's unfolding. This is crucifixion day. Herod again takes center stage, but this time it's in his official capacity as Tetrarch of Galilee, and the man he thought was John stands before him. Luke 23 and verse 8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. But it says, he, the Lord Jesus, answered him to never a word." The executioner's acts at the birthday party did more to Herod than it did to John. Yes, it silenced John's voice to Herod, but it also silenced another voice. When Herod beheaded John, he didn't just sin against John. He sinned against God. And it went further than that. He sinned against himself. He put out that which had been a light in his life into his pathway. And now, as with Saul, the first king of Israel, God answers him not. Can a man or a woman silence the voice of God today? John chapter 12 and verses 37 to 39. It is said of those who heard the Lord, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet, and notice these three words, they believed not on him. Now just hold on to those words in your mind, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, and note these words, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Notice, the first time they would not, but then they could not. Repeated rejection of the Savior can silence the voice of God. Luke 23 and verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him, that is the Lord, at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Is this the same man who listened to John, and when he heard him, he did many things? Yes and no. It is Herod Antipas, but there's been a change. I read it like this: the Holy Spirit has left him, and now there's no desire for spiritual things. The Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's finish where we started. Remember the autograph book? Never worry. Never fret. Life is like a cigarette. It'll soon be over. Don't concern yourself too much about anything. Let it all go over your head. But wait a minute. The Lord directly contradicted that when he said in Luke 13 and verse 24, strive, literally agonize, struggle, fight, to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Never worry, never fret. Life is like a cigarette. No, there are things that we do need to concern ourselves with, like where we shall spend eternity. And like Salome, you have a choice to make, which is a matter of life and death. You remember the other entry in the autograph book, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. There's an open door before you right now, and you could go through it and be saved and safe for all eternity. Will you do it? It's your choice. Our closing hymn is